Shall we turn this morning to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter? 2 Corinthians 11. We will begin with verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not received, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, he might well bear with him, or indeed with me. That is the one he requested bear with him in verse 1. I want to speak this morning on Paul's fears. Plural. There are number of them. The one before us, as we find here in verse 3, but I fear. This is the same man that wrote Hebrews 13:6, which says, quoting from the Old Testament, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Did Paul also violate John's declaration in John, 1 John 4:18? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It is so important for anyone reading the Scripture, studying the Scripture, to realize that there are some words that have a wide range of meanings. In our day, there have been those who have enlarged on a certain meaning, but they did not consider the context in which it was written. Because of that, many wrong doctrines prevail in our day today, and indeed much fear among people because of those wrong doctrines. The word fear, as Paul uses it here, but I fear, it means to frighten, it means to be alarmed, to be in awe of. It means to revere or to reverence. And the text that we have here, Paul is very much alarmed by the Corinthians. I fear lest by any means. The subject of his fear is very real and is very important for men to understand. He begins by saying in verse 1, bear with me in a little bit in my folly. The folly he's talking about is the folly of his teaching on the bride of Christ. He continues by saying, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The bulk of the church insists today that the entire church will be the bride of Christ automatically. Paul said it here, I espoused you that I may present you. We have pointed out many times that an espousal or an engagement doesn't guarantee a wedding. Paul did espouse the whole church. He intended for the whole church to be in that bridal company. But if the whole church automatically is going to be the bride of Christ, then Paul's fear of verse 3 is unfounded. I fear. There's no reason for him to be afraid. Everybody's already there. But his fear is this, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. There is a parallel there between Eve and her husband Adam and the church and Christ. Eve got into trouble because she took things into her own hands and didn't consult her husband. She was not subject to her head. The church is doing the same thing today. They are not subject to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not submissive to him. They have not bowed to him. Let us understand, we are never going to be able to convince the church as a whole to bow to the headship of Christ. But we most certainly can make sure that we as an individual bow to him, and that is exactly what we are to do. Notice exactly what Paul says in verse 4. If he that comes preaching another Jesus, he is talking about someone else taking the headship of Christ, and they are doing that today throughout Christendom. It must not be so in our lives. We must maintain that we submit ourselves unto Christ himself as our head in order that we do not be deceived. And it is so important that we understand this truth in our own individual lives. So Paul's fear was valid because the Corinthians went astray. The church as a whole has gone astray in this regard and indeed have denied the headship of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul sounded the same alarm for these Corinthians. He said there, I fear. And his fear in chapter 12 is due to the fleshly conduct. They are not acting like chaste individuals the way he espoused them to Christ. The church today has bowed to all sorts of fleshly activity, even though it may be very religious. And so Paul was afraid, indeed, that they were going to fall into that more and more and be controlled by the flesh rather than by the Spirit of God. In Galatians 4:9, he terms it in another way. He says this, I am afraid of you. The better terminology would probably be better, I'm afraid for you. Because he says in that same portion, you haven't hurt me at all. But what was he alarmed about? What was he afraid of at this time? It was that they were going to put themselves under the law from which he had already been freed. And anyone under the law, I know men today laud the law to the skies, and indeed God gave it. Scripture tells us he gave it to show up sin, and it does its job well. But the law was never intended to make us righteous and has never made one person righteous from the time it was given. It will interfere. The law will keep us from growing up into Christ in all things. Why? Because only divine grace. Grow in grace, Paul said, in the knowledge of him. The law does not produce that atmosphere. Paul tried to warn the Corinthians and the Galatians because of this alarm, because of this danger. So this fear was beneficial. This is what we need to understand, that sometimes fear is beneficial, as we see here. And so Paul feared, and it moved him to do something. He warned the Corinthians. He warned the Galatians. And there is no doubt that he prayed earnestly for them. I think of another man who was in such a place as this. There is no mention of fear, but we do find that Abraham had to be very, very concerned. You will find the story in Genesis 18. And remember how God appeared to Abram. And then before he left him, they had wonderful fellowship. And they were joined together in such a wonderful time and experience that Abraham had with God. But before he left, God said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The thing which he's going to do is pour out fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall I tell Abraham about that? And he did. We can only understand and assume, perhaps, but you don't have to jump too far to assume it. The moment Abraham heard that, he thought of Lot. And what did he do? It had to set off an alarm in him. And he immediately went to intercessory prayer. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And you remember the story, how he got it down from 50 down to 10. His fear, his concern, and that's what we might call this, is extreme concern. It caused him to intercede for Lot. I've noticed something over the years about this incident. We know Abraham prayed. We know he interceded. We know Lot was delivered. He was the only one, he and his family. There wasn't 10 of them, but God delivered Lot and his family from the destruction of Sodom. But here's the point. I don't think there is any record that Abraham ever knew about that. There's no record of it in Scripture that he knew. And I hope today that you and I can be encouraged. When we feel this alarm, when we have this fear, so to speak, concerning friends, loved ones, those whom we indeed are associated, pray for them, intercede for them. But I have wondered many times over the years, we may not always see the result of our intercessory prayer, but God will still answer. We must be absolutely convinced of that glorious outcome. Let us turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. I want to notice another of Paul's fears. And this one is so very important because he invites us to be a part of it. He is inviting us to fear. Verse 1. Let us, therefore, fear. He includes himself, as we have seen over the past few weeks, Paul identifying himself with those to whom he writes. And so this is an invitation to fear. And no, it is not a contradiction of Scripture by any stretch of the imagination. But I do want to notice this. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He separates himself from those to whom he is writing. He knows that he has already accepted the rest. If you study into the rest he's talking about, it's resting in all of the promises of God. It's a matter of believing what God has said. Notice verse 2, unto us was the gospel preached. That's where the rest is in the gospel, these wonderful truths and traits. We know from messages before that Paul is trying to get his Hebrew Christians to turn away from trusting in the law to simply trusting in the gospel. That's why he calls it a rest. Under the law, it was sheer bondage, but he is preaching a message of rest. And so he says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You have to believe this message. And Paul was concerned that these Hebrew Christians were not going to do that. And so he says, any of you, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. And so it is so important for us to sound that alarm to in our own lives, that we too enter in just to believe God's word, just to accept what he has indeed held out unto us. We'll not turn there, but Paul had a personal fear too. And I personally have been encouraged by this one over the years. Sometimes I fear that people put those individuals in Scripture on a higher plane than what we are. But let us understand, they're just flesh and blood like all of us. They're not to be exalted above. Yes, admire them. Yes, follow the example and all of these things. But they are just people, exactly as we. The Apostle Paul was a tremendous individual. But in the 27th chapter of Acts, he was on his way to Rome, if you recall. He was bound for shipwreck. And God spoke to him. Fear not, Paul. That is an indication that Paul was entertaining fear in his own life. Add to that the fact that earlier it is said, the writer of that book said, that there came the day they didn't see the sun or anything. All hope that we should be saved was lost. Luke wrote it, and he didn't say, now everybody but Paul lost hope. He said all hope was taken away. The Apostle Paul was just as subject to human emotion and weakness as we are. He goes into that in Romans 7. But this is the beautiful part of it. Fear not, Paul. And Paul reached out for that. You know, I've heard people say, well, God has never spoke to me verbally, and it seems that God did that way out here in the middle of the ocean and all of that. I want us to understand that God speaks continually to us through His Word if we'll only listen. Those thoughts that come into our minds, those scriptures prompted to us, they're not accidental. The Holy Ghost is speaking to people if they only listen. And the Apostle Paul was listening. And he stood up after this and said, sirs, be of good cheer. Take some meat. I believe God. And indeed, God delivered. I want to bring that down to our day. Whether you know it or not, this world is headed for shipwreck. And nothing is going to stop it. But beloved, this is the time we must believe God. We have heard the verse in Timothy, that where Timothy is exhorted, God has not given us the spirit of fear. The first thing I want to notice about that is the word fear is not the same one we have been following. The word fear in that place signifies a coward. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be a coward. He means Timothy. And evidently Timothy was thinking about it because Paul exhorted him, God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy. He's not given us the spirit of cowardice. Timothy, don't fold up your tent and go home. Why? Because God has given to us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He means that this spirit is that which motivates us, that which controls us. We must not be controlled and motivated by a fear that would cause us to fold our hands, quit, and go home. Rather, it is time to step up and realize God has given us the spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind. And that's exactly what Paul had here in this place. Sirs, I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. Check the record, we find out things got a whole lot worse. Amen. And beloved, I'm telling us today that things may indeed get a whole lot worse before we are called home. But I exhort everyone within hearing sound of my voice, let us realize our hope is not in the world. Our hope is to be taken up to glory. and I am fool enough to believe it. Bear with me a little in my folly, Paul says. It's not foolish. It's the reality of God's word. He is going to take a people out without dying, and I hope to be one of them. And so Paul indeed tells us, sirs, I believe God. I want to comment a bit on the fear of the Lord. Because you see, that is a good fear also. You might take these verses down. There are many of them throughout the scripture. Psalm 34:11 says it this way. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That means we have to learn the fear of the Lord. It doesn't happen automatically. It is a teaching experience. And I think we are learning it every day of our lives. Psalm 111 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then we find out here is where the fear of reverence, the fear of submission, of respect, this is the fear that we must learn in our own experience. Let us go into that a little bit deeper. I believe that Peter beautifully illustrates what we are talking about here with the fear of the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. His address is to wives. I know many people that really enlarge on this portion for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. Here is her where wives are instructed to be in subjection to their husbands. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The only thing is, there are some times that men interpret this subjection as that the man has the right to dominate the woman as a dictator. And that is not the teaching of Scripture. This is so important that we understand. God illustrated it where we could understand in our own lives. The same principles that apply between a wife and her attitude to her husband portrays exactly the same attitude that every one of us who aspire to be in that bridal company, that same attitude must prevail toward Christ. Now, is Christ the dictator of the body? No, he's not. We find out neither is a husband to be the dictator of his wife. I want to notice these wonderful characteristics of what Paul or what Peter is talking about. Because he actually describes, beautifully describes, the fear of the Lord. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. This fear, once again, is a reference to respect and reverence. And it is important to point this out. When Peter says here, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, he is not telling a wife to be afraid of her husband. That will never produce a positive, intimate relationship. Carry that over into the things of God. There are those who think the fear of the Lord means that you should be so terrified of God you wouldn't dare step out of line. That is not the teaching of the fear of the Lord. There is a story of David. It's found in 2 Samuel 6. We'll not turn there. But you remember when David wanted to bring the ark up to Jerusalem? And I've often wondered whose idea it was. I don't know if David suggested it or someone else just decided to do it. But they put that ark on a cart the same way the Philistines had done. And they were going to move it to Jerusalem that way. The ark shook, or the oxen rather shook the cart on which the ark was placed. A man by the name of Uzzah thought it was going to fall off. He reached out to steady it. And scripture says God smote him for his error. You know what his error was? Treating the ark like any other idol, just the way the Philistines did. And God killed Uzzah for it. Thus we read this. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. That's not the fear of the Lord which Scripture teaches. God never teaches his people to be afraid of him. And we can understand from David's experience, we don't read that he fell on his face before God. We read he was displeased. We read he asked the question, how in the world is the ark to get to me? There is no record that there was any kind of intimacy or interaction between God and David at this time. Why? Because if you're afraid of someone, you're not going to come near them. This is why I'm so concerned today that some people really seem to be afraid of the Lord and his coming judgment. We should be looking for him. We should be longing for him, wanting to see him rather than being afraid to come into his presence. So I say again, the fear of the Lord does not teach that we are afraid of God. If men are afraid of one another, they won't have fellowship. If they are afraid of God, afraid of the Lord himself, they will not have that intimate fellowship that God intended. To continue this narrative, someone, it's not said who, did David inquire? Did some of the priests inquire, go back to the scripture and find out how the ark was supposed to be moved? All we know is somebody did. Because when they that bear the ark came into Jerusalem, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. Let that be a lesson to all of us. When we comply with God's word, that is when we have fellowship with God. That's when we can enter in and dance mightily before the Lord and know that we are accepted in his sight. And so, to be afraid of God in these last days is not a healthy spiritual place to be in. I want to notice what this really means. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. And then Peter actually defines that in these next few verses. Who's adorning? He's talking about these wives who are to be coupled with fear. Their adornment first. Let it not be the outward adorning or plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. No. Verse 4 is the adornment of one who is coupled with fear. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's the new creation that must be given complete control of our lives. This hidden man of the heart, obeying God from the heart, the inside, not the outward appearance, but the inside that is committed unto him. Notice further. Hidden man of the heart, which that is not corruptible. Again, the ornament. Here's the ornament. A meek and quiet spirit. If you go through the scripture, you will find there are a number of spirits that are mentioned. Here we have a meek spirit, a quiet spirit. We saw already that God has not given us the spirit of fear, and I repeat, the word he uses there is of no profit. It's never mentioned as being profitable at all. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, but he has given us a spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of a sound mind. You can find these spirits that are to motivate us, and this is what I'm getting at by having such a spirit. This is not just a sporadic thing. It is not a one-time thing. It is a continually controlling thing. We are always to be meek. I know that people have different ideas of meekness. Sometimes people think meekness means to roll over and play dead. It doesn't. Where this is quoting from, Moses is the meekest man in all the earth. You know when that was quoted? It's when Miriam and Aaron gathered themselves against Moses and criticized him terribly because they wanted his place. Scripture says Moses was meek because Moses didn't say a word. In effect, he let God fight his battle. And that's what meekness means to us today. We let the Lord fight our battle. And it's not just in one thing, it's a spirit of meekness. It is a controlling factor in our lives. Likewise, a quiet spirit. This one also is wonderful because in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, says the Lord. Verse 5 continues with the conduct, these women coupled with fear. After this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. See, this is the secret of this kind of fear. It trusts in the Lord. It's reverence toward God. It is giving him that first place in our lives. You can take down these verses if you like. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. That's Psalm 40 in verse 4. Psalm 84:12 says this way, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I love Psalm 86:2 because it combines two different qualities that these women have. They are holy women and they trusted in God. Psalm 86:2 says it this way, preserve my soul, I am holy. Holiness was given to us. We were made holy the day we were born again. I am holy. That is my nature because of Christ within me. I am holy, O thou my God. Then he says, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Psalm 34:8 says it this way, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Then, after you've tasted, you'll find this. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This is the adornment that we are talking about here of these women coupled with fear. Let us notice verse 6 because it is a warning. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. See, the same attitude that Sarah had toward Abraham, her husband, calling him Lord, that same attitude we must have toward the Lord himself. Whose daughters you are, then he adds this, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I love the way Moffat translates that last portion. As long as you yield to no panic. This is where we cannot allow fear and panic to overcome our lives. We must stand forth and claim this new spirit that God has given us. That new spirit of love and power, of a sound mind. That spirit that is meek, that spirit that is quiet. This is what God is looking for in us today. Verse 7, likewise you husbands. He's not, as he says, here dwelleth them according to knowledge. This is not just referring to a man having knowledge of a woman. When he says likewise, he said you men are going to have to follow the same pattern I've just given for the women. You're going to have to be coupled with fear too. These same attributes must be in your life also if you are going to succeed. This is the pattern that God has laid down in showing us what it means to be coupled with fear. And again, it does not mean afraid of God. It means all of these other characteristics that we have seen. And so today, in closing, let us remember. Let us follow the same pattern of these women who did have this meek and quiet spirit, this attitude that they trusted in God. And as we have seen so many times, let us also follow Paul's example. Sirs, I believe God, even in this time of great fear and unrest. That is our only hope and our only way out.